But let's look in our Bibles this morning, Romans 8 and verses 35 through 39. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or things present, or things to come, nor powers, or height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But, you know, the Voice of the Martyrs has released a book here recently in which they detail acts of persecution and various atrocities committed by Muslims against Christians in various parts of the world over the last 20 to 25 years or so. And, of course, most of the stories, not surprisingly, come from areas like Somalia and Nigeria, as well as Iraq and Iran. In fact, one of the clear pictures set forth in this book is that Muslims in these countries, or at least many of them, do not believe in what we would call freedom of religion, one of our cherished rights that we hold in the United States of America. That for many Muslims, if you are an infidel or an apostate or one who leaves the Muslim religion, then you can be killed in the name of Allah if you choose to live in a Muslim land. In fact, one teenage girl by the name of Shanaz, who lived in Iran, became a Christian as a teenager, and when her father heard of this, he began to confront her about it, but he figured perhaps it was a teenage phrase, she would grow out of it, or at least that was his hope. But eventually one evening he began to beat his daughter because of her faith. And he is striking her with his belt, and she's down on the ground and trying to cover her head and so forth. And he is telling her to give up her Christian religion. He struck her across her back several times. Shanaz, we are told, collapsed to the floor. Her father, Ebi, hollered, "Do you realize that I can kill you right now? And it is legal. You are a Muslim who has become a Christian. You are an apostate. My reputation will be ruined because of you." He then said, "I'm going to keep beating you until you get on your knees and renounce Christianity and return to Islam." Well, Shanaz cried out to Jesus at this. She said, "Lord, I do not want to deny my faith. Jesus, help me." And at that, her father prepared to hit her again, but something strange happened this time. As if guided by an unseen hand, he stretched his arm wide and began whipping himself in the face. And Shanaz watched in amazement at what was taking place. Her father then fell to the ground and cried, "Please forgive me, God," with tears streaming down his face. Ebi, the father, then said to his daughter, "Please forgive me. Now I realize who I am fighting against." He then told his daughter, he said, "As I was beating you, I saw Jesus with his left arm wrapped around you. With his right arm, he motioned for me to stop the whipping. He said to me, 'Stop beating her. She belongs to me.'" And Ebi eventually became a Christian himself in the nation of Iran. Now, Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, "If God is for us, who is against us?" We've come to one of the great, great passages of Scripture, which emphasizes the security of the believer. That of Romans chapter 8, we come to the close of it. Not even persecution or death itself, we are told, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 35 and 36. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Who can separate us? As we jump into this chapter, we remind ourselves that Romans 8 began with no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it closes with no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. However, we note that there are many difficulties that can come into the life of a believer. There are many trials and troubles. There are many things that the people of God are called to endure along the way in this life and on our way to glory. Apostle Paul wrote about this in Acts 14, verse 22. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we note, Christians are not exempt from persecution. They are not exempt from even being killed for their faith. Yet, in spite of all that we face, we are more than conquerors. And that is something that Christians need to be reminded of even in our day that we live in today. In Christ alone, the great song written by the Gettys, they wrote, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. You know, what if the United States were to change and we were to no longer have freedom of religion? What would happen to the church? What would happen to the Christians? And we are reminded in the scriptures, freedom of religion is not a given. Many Christians lived in societies where there was not freedom of religion. We don't need freedom of religion to follow Jesus Christ. What we are called to do is to be faithful in living out the Christian life regardless of what is happening around us. Well, what forces can threaten to undo us, as Paul looks at here in this chapter? He refers to tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all these different things that can occur in the life of the believer that can afflict us and imperil our faith, if you will. How do we know that Jesus will carry us forward through this life, sanctifying us, saving us, bringing us all the way unto glory? How do we know that we will persevere in the faith and not fall away? And ultimately, we are pointed to the fact that salvation is God's work. He is the one who foreknew. He is the one who predestined. He is the one who calls. He is the one who justifies and who also glorifies. It is God who brings us all the way from the beginning to the end, to the final stage of our salvation, to glorification. And the true believer is secure in his hand. One of the reasons for our security is, of course, the very power of God. There is no force in this world that is greater than the might and power of God. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life unto them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Satan cannot snatch you or pluck you from the Father's hand. If you are in the Father's hand, if you are one of his sheep, you are secure. And secondly, we are reminded in this passage that Jesus is alive, and his role as high priest does not come to an end on our behalf. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As Paul wrote back in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so we find that we have Jesus interceding for us and that he always lives to make intercession for them. Now we might ask a question. In John 17, Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, one of the requests that he makes of the Father, he says in verse 15, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And so that's his prayer, that the Father not take us out of the world, but keep us from the evil one. And we might ask, it's a fair question, why does God leave us here in this world? You know, why doesn't he just take us out of the world? Why not take us home to heaven the moment we become a Christian? Why leave us here if it's so dangerous and filled with attacks upon our faith and attacks upon Christians and temptations and dangers and so forth? And of course, it is no accident or oversight on the part of God. There are several reasons why he leaves us here. And one of those reasons is that the world needs to hear the gospel from us. We are left here for mission, if you will, to proclaim the gospel, the truth of the gospel. That's the unique calling of the church, the people of God, to go and tell others about Jesus. And so you, in your particular sphere of influence, in your relationships, you have opportunities in the providence of God to hold forth the light of the truth of the gospel for some lost soul that needs to hear it. And of course, millions, reflect upon the purpose that God told us why missions exist. Missions exist because worship does not. People are worshiping the wrong things in their lives. They worship things like money. They worship sex, they worship power, their work, their drugs, their alcohol, pleasure, you name it. In fact, we hear a lot about fentanyl these days. It's been in the news, and it's said that fentanyl is a drug that is said to be 50 times more potent than heroin. And there were 87,000 fentanyl deaths in the United States in 2024, 1 year alone. More deaths than Americans that died in Vietnam. It's the leading cause of death for those 18 to 44 years old. And I find it interesting that C.S. Lewis once gave a picture of the addictive nature of sin. And in his Chronicles of Narnia, he refers to the character of Edmund, who ate the Turkish delight. And we're told the more he ate, the more he wanted to eat. And the witch knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it. Excuse me. And would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it till they killed themselves. And, of course, that is a good picture of the nature of sin. Sinners are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and yet Jesus the Savior comes and invites them to salvation, invites them to become free from those sins. We read in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." He also said, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So in a weary world, a world that is weary from its sin, it's weary from its addictions, it's weary from its disappointments, it's wearied from its sexual and transgender chaos, it's weary from its labors, and Jesus comes and calls us to find our rest in him. And we as the church have the privilege of proclaiming that glorious message to say, come unto Jesus. You will find what you need in Jesus. You won't find it in the world. You won't find it in drugs or alcohol or sex or money or hedonism or pleasure seeking, all the different things that the world chases after. But you will find what you need in Jesus. He is the Savior, and we proclaim that. And there's another reason why God leaves us here, I believe, in this world, and it is for our own personal growth, to be molded and shaped through the trials and tribulations that come into our life. Many character traits can only be developed or displayed in the midst of adversity and testing. And when Christians go through persecution, it draws forth our prayers, fervent prayers on behalf of the church and on behalf of one another. And we are reminded that God is always about purifying and refining the gold of our faith. fact, we read in James 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And those who suffer for Christ in the experience often sense a degree of closeness to Jesus that they did not have before that time. In fact, one Christian in Malaysia, and the Malay are required to be Muslim, and one day he was arrested. The police chief hollered out, and he says, "Our patience with you, you rotten kafir," a word for infidel, "has run out. It's time for you to be rehabilitated." So he was taken to an Islamic purification center where they told him to embrace Islam again. He told them he would not. He says, "Even if you chop my head off right now, it's okay. I have my God." Now, rehab workers beat him. They kicked him onto the ground. And he later recalled, he says, "I didn't feel any pain. I believe the Lord came and I could hear angels and the prayers of my Christian friends. That's when I felt the presence of God." And, you know, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might recall the story from Daniel 3, where they were cast into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looked down into the fiery furnace, and he says, "I see four men, and they're walking about, and one of them like the son of the gods." In other words, Jesus was with them there in the fire. God draws near to those who suffer for his name's sake. He draws near to them in their persecutions and afflictions. And thirdly, a third reason why God leaves us here, we are left here to glorify God. We're here to remain faithful under trial and to display the beauty of God and his power in our life in the face of persecution and to even achieve a victory over such things. God has a purpose and a plan, and it's by a design. J.C. Ryle says, "Nothing glorifies grace so much as to live like Daniel in Babylon and the saints in Nero's household, in the world and yet not of the world, tempted on every side and yet conquerors of temptation, not taken out of the reach of evil and yet kept and preserved from its power." In other words, we're reminded the darker the world gets, the brighter our lights can shine. May feel like sometimes, boy, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah, or we live in Babylon, we live in dark days, and God says, "Let your light shine all the more." That's why you're here, to let your light shine. And the world, of course, is not neutral to God. It is hostile to him. It's going to reflect that hostility, and it's going to show up. The world took Jesus, and they nailed him to a cross. The world took John the Baptist, and they cut off his head. The world took Stephen, and they stoned him to death. And many, many stories of persecution do not always end with physical deliverance in this life. In fact, a fellow named Solomon, who lived in Nigeria, was with his father when Boko Haram soldiers attacked them. One of the militants slammed a machete down on his father's head and shoulders, killing him instantly. He says, "We will not cut you if you turn back to Islam," said one of the militants to Solomon. "You have one choice, follow Islam." Immediately, Solomon felt liquid splash across his face, gasoline. "Now will you leave this Jesus for Allah?" "I will not," he said. A blow knocked Solomon to the ground. Another attacker revved up a motorcycle and rode it onto Solomon's back and laid it on top of him. Then they ignited the gasoline he was soaked with. Solomon amazingly survived the attack and prays for his attackers to become Christians. That is just one of many stories of things occurring around the world in attacks upon Christians. And of course, the greatest period of persecution that we read of in the scriptures is yet future, is yet to unfold during the days of the tribulation, the world of the end or the last days, and we will see a great hostility towards the people of God. We read these words of the Antichrist in Revelation 13, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And we read of people who have been beheaded because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. And there will be this reign of terror, and those who refuse to worship the beast will be persecuted and then executed and beheaded. Atheist liberals who cry and holler today anytime a prayer is said at a school function will suddenly find the religion of the Antichrist to be acceptable to them. Muslims who do not believe in religious freedom will convert and transfer their allegiance to the Antichrist who threatens them upon death if they will not worship him. And of course, we believe the church on earth now will have been raptured, but Christians will sprout up anew during the tribulation period because of the 144,000 witnesses and the prophets and so forth. So the believer is going to encounter trials and hardships in this life. That is clear. R.C. Sproul says, we are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. If you're one of his sheep, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. That is the message of Scripture. Now, the first martyr of the church age was a disciple by the name of Stephen. And we read of him in Acts chapter 6, where we are told that the word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So some of the Jewish priests are becoming Christians, and the others don't like that, and so they want to put a stop to this. Then some of the Jews stirred up a crowd against Stephen. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And Stephen went on to give a great masterful defense of the faith from Israel's history, and they became enraged at him. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death. And stoning was not a pretty death, and was not always a quick one either. Some of you might remember the Rodney King riots in Los Angeles, and truck driver Reginald Denny was pulled from his big rig, and one of the mob threw a brick at his head. And Denny actually survived the assault. Well, there was no intention on the part of the Jews to let up until Stephen was dead. But just before he died, he cried out to the Lord not to hold this sin against them. Calls out for their forgiveness. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And we might ask, well, where is Jesus during all of this? And we are told in verse 55, he's standing up waiting to receive Stephen into heaven. In verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? Jesus is normally pictured as seated at the right hand of the Father, and it is a picture of him standing to receive his child, Stephen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So miraculous deliverances and answers to prayer in this life, such as Peter being delivered out of the hands of Herod in Acts 12, they remind us of God's power and care, that he's mighty to achieve his purposes. But even when earthly deliverances do not come, he is still faithful. And he will take us out of this world and take us home to be with himself, that even such things as persecution cannot separate us from God's love. In such times, we're pointed to the promise of the resurrection and the life to come, where God's faithfulness will be on full display. So even death and martyrdom simply ushers us into the kingdom of heaven. Let's drop down to verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or things present or things to come, nor powers or height or depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who can separate us from the love of God, Paul asks. Not things present or things to come. None of these things, not life or death, not angels or principalities, were victorious over any and all such things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellow by the name of Abdi who lived in Somalia, and four Al-Shabaab soldiers showed up late one night at his home, pointing AK-47s at his family members. They began rummaging through the family possessions. They found pages of the Bible in his bag. They took him captive, threw him in a dark cell, which stunk. He found out later in the morning why, as he saw several bodies which were piled up in a corner, decomposing. Well, he eventually escaped this prison, and several weeks later was driving himself to work when members of Al-Shabaab surrounded his car and sprayed it with bullets. Abdi went home to be with his Lord, or we might say he saw the face of Jesus for the first time. But Jesus once gave these words to Martha when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, whatever the devil throws at us, whatever the world throws at us, whatever obstacles, whatever challenges, we are told that we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Paul uses here, he says we are hupernikao, or super conquerors. It's the word Nike, which is translated into conqueror or the victor, and then hyper in front of it. We are super victors, super conquerors in Jesus. We overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ who loved us. And that is because of our great union with Christ. He has overcome. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. When the Islamic group ISIS took over Iraq in 2014, many families in northern Iraq that practiced Christianity would return home and find the letter N painted on their homes or their churches, the Arabic letter Nun. And this single letter identified that the occupants were Nazarenes, or followers of Jesus Christ, and that the Islamic State was now claiming possession of their home and their property. And many of the Christians fled, including one man named Abu. Abu and his family arrived at the first checkpoint out of Mosul. They faced ISIS guards with firearms and swords. Who are you? Asked the guard. He says, we are Christians. We're leaving Mosul because we are not permitted to stay in this Muslim land. The guard responded with, leaving is no longer an option for you and the rest of your infidel family. Convert to Islam or be killed. It is that simple. It is an easy choice, no? Well, Abu felt God's peace and strength inside him. No, I will not be a Muslim. I do not denounce Jesus, he told himself. And the back and forth went on with the guards for several minutes. Abu held firm. He said, I am a Christian. And at this, a new supervisor showed up and told Abu and his family to be gone and to be gone fast. And they did not look back. You know, God never promises us an easy life with no dangers or risks involved in following Christ. He tells us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. He does promise to be with us through it all the way to glory. He will bring us home if we are among his sheep. In John 6, verse 39, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus says, I will not lose even one of my sheep. They all will make it home to glory because of the power of God. He keeps us. He sanctifies us. He calls us. He justifies us. And he will ultimately bring us to glory in his name. And that position, that secure position, that exalted position of being a believer in Christ is available to you this morning. Just call upon the Lord. The scriptures tell us whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reach out to the Father. Say, Father, forgive me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, and he rose again from the dead, and I want to be a follower of his. Shall we pray together? Father, we do thank you that we have this great word from the scriptures that reminds us of these tremendous blessings that are ours in the faith. And we know that difficult days will come. And we see even stirrings taking place in America and in Western Europe and amongst our culture. And we know that this world is a dangerous place for a follower of Christ, and that if we don't recognize the dangers, we are foolish. And so we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, and you would uphold us in your name, that we would not sin against you, that we would not turn from you, but rather that we would stand strong in the faith, holding forth the light of the glory of the gospel, that others may come to know, and that you would build your kingdom. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.